So as we come to the end of Philippians, where we've gone through the main body of Paul's argument, which isn't really an argument in the traditional sense. He's really just listing off examples for who the Philippians can follow and how to live out their faith, following the humility of Christ, following the example of Timothy and Epaphroditus, and following the example that set out by Paul himself. And in fact, he's repeatedly gone back and forth using himself as an example from chapter 1 right the way through chapter 4. And even here in what we're going to read today, he continues to use himself as an example of living with contentment. Living with contentment no matter what your circumstances are. So we read today from Philippians chapter 4, starting in verse 10, going through to the end in verse 23. Paul says, "I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I am not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through Him who gives me strength. Yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid more than once when I was in need. Not that I desire your gifts. What I desire is that more be credited to your account. I have received full payment and have more than enough. I am amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. And my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of His glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen." But wait, there's more. "Greet all God's people in Christ Jesus. The brothers and sisters who are with me send greetings. All God's people here send you greetings, especially those who belong to Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen." The word of the Lord. Now, I have in my notes here to talk about a Disney movie. But seeing as we mentioned Hakuna Matata, I'm going to go from talking about The Jungle Book to talking about The Lion King off the cuff here, so bear with me. When Simba in The Lion King meets Timon and Pumbaa, they tell him about Hakuna Matata. Means no worries. It's the only thing in Swahili I know. For the rest of your days. And basically what they're saying is it means no responsibility. We just mosey along and we live contently. But what Simba learns in The Lion King, this is actually better than The Jungle Book, I think, so thank you, Susan, for saying that. What Simba learns is that he does need to live with responsibility, and he takes that responsibility. And sometimes when we think about contentment, we think about just peace and tranquility, like there's nothing to do. But that's not what Paul's talking about here. That's far from what Paul is talking about. What Paul is talking about when he talks about contentment is finding sufficiency in Christ alone, no matter what your circumstances are. Finding sufficiency in Christ alone, which leads to gratitude and contentment. And he does this by really in this last little bit, which can almost seem like a bit of an afterthought from the main body of his, letter. But what he gets into here is he shows us what true sufficiency is. And he shows us what true provision is. And then he gives us the perspective that we ought to live with. So let's go through that as we dive into this passage together and talk about the content life. Sufficiency. Sufficiency in Christ alone. Paul starts off by saying that he's rejoicing that they have renewed their interest or their concern for him. And it might almost sound like they weren't concerned for a while. Like they were just sort of whatever. For a little while. But he actually says, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. You had concern, but we don't know why they were unable to show it, but here they were unable. When I was in Haiti in 2011, it was shortly after the earthquake that had hit, Haiti, and that's why we were there, but it was shortly after the earthquake that had hit Japan. And devastated Japan. And we were in church on the Sunday morning, and they took up their offering for Japan. And the missionary, I was sitting next to the missionary, and she leaned over and she said, "This is the first time they've been able to help someone else, because Haiti is a very impoverished country, and they felt compelled to help another nation, another church in another part of the world recover in much the same way they had been helped." We know from the context of Paul's letter that the Philippian church was not necessarily well off. And so here they have the opportunity to show Paul concern by sending a gift to him, just like how the Haitian church was able to send a gift to the Japanese church, saying they don't often get this opportunity. They've had a chance to consider this and send it. And so that's the context of this letter. That's where Paul is coming from when he talks. But he also says, I'm not saying all of this out of need. In other words, he's saying, you know what? Thank you for your gift. But he's not saying no thank you. He's not like thanks, but no thanks. He's saying thank you for your gift, but just so you know, I've learned something through my experience. He hasn't learned it through instruction. He's learned it through his life circumstances. That regardless of his circumstances, regardless of what he has lived through, he can be content. This is the main point of what he's getting at for the Philippians, who are also experiencing times of hardship and will continue to experience times where they may face opposition and persecution. He's preparing them. I know how to live humbly. I know how to live with a lot. I'm accustomed to every situation, to being filled and being hungry, to having all that I can have and having very little, from having a lot to having barely anything. I know what it is to be content, because his contentment is not based on what he has right now. It's not based on his circumstances. It's not based on having a lot or just living in peace and tranquility. His contentment is based on Christ. His contentment is based on Christ. His relationship with Christ, what Christ has done. Now, oftentimes when I've heard this verse, many of us have probably heard this verse talked about, it's ripped right out of the context of Philippians. And we focus a little too much on the I can part. I can do this. I can score all the goals in the hockey game. I can't, but maybe you can. I'm, I wouldn't do well. But we might focus on what I can do, which is actually focusing on me changing my circumstances. Focus on me rising above, which is not what Paul is talking about here. What he's talking about is he can do things and he has a responsibility to come alongside, but it's through Christ. It's not through my own strength. It's not through my own ability, my own cleverness, my own whatever. It's through Christ. Through his faith and trust in Christ. Through our understanding of what Christ did. As Paul has written in this letter, that Christ did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, held onto, or reached for. But he reached down, becoming obedient, taking on flesh, becoming human, and being obedient right unto death. Even death on a cross. And through that process, he is exalted, and one day every knee will bow to him. Through recognizing what Christ has saved him from his sin, from really the I can part. I can sin all by myself. I can twist scripture all by myself. Through Christ, through what he has done, through following his self-denying example laid out for us in this book, laid out for us in the life of Christ, through following the examples that Paul has laid out in this book, through doing what Paul has done and what he says he does, pressing on to the goal of being conformed to Christ in his death and resurrection. Paul has sufficiency, not in himself, not in his ability, but in Christ alone. He is sufficient in Christ alone. And we are to be sufficient in Christ alone, to find our identity in everything, our provision in him, to live satisfied in him and not in whatever else there is. And today we live in a world that is built on discontentment. It's built on discontentment. That's the whole backbone of advertising. You don't have enough. You need this new gadget, whatever it is. You need the new video game system. Now, just so we're clear, I'm not saying you do need those things. So, my kids aren't in the room, so that's good. We're to find sufficiency in Christ, not following after our bellies, as Paul writes about people who are following the patterns of the world. They are following after their baser desires, following after just the things that they want, following after their bellies. He says in chapter 3, their God is their belly. So we are not to follow after our bellies, not follow after the things that we just want and crave, but follow after Christ and learn to crave him. And really what this looks like is complete dependence on Christ. Not sitting around with Timon and Pumbaa, singing Hakuna Matata, although it's a fun song and it's a wonderful phrase. But following Christ where he leads us and trusting in him. So we find our sufficiency in Christ through recognizing who he is and what he has done and what he has called us to press on in him. And the next area that Paul covers in this passage in talking about how to find true contentment is provision. Nevertheless, you have done well to share in my affliction. Even though Paul said, you know what, I don't need it, but I'm grateful for it. In the early days of the gospel, you were the only ones. You were the only ones who shared in the ministry with me. And for Paul here, really, their financial contribution, their prayers, is sharing in his ministry. And in fact, they will go on and continue to share in his ministry by sharing in his affliction, by sharing in the persecution that comes with bearing the name of Christ. They provided for him over and over again. This is also how we know that they had concern and didn't have the means to give it. So they've been sharing with him time and time again. And Paul reiterates again, I'm not seeking for you to give me a gift right now. I'm not seeking for you to give me more. But I'm more concerned with, what Paul is more concerned with in this part of the letter is what giving does for the giver than for the receiver. He's more concerned with what giving does for the giver. And they've given careful thought to how they can give. They didn't just throw a bunch of money at Paul. They gave careful thought. That's what this passage is saying, that they've really considered what they could do. And what giving does for them pleases God. What giving does pleases God. When we give whatever it is, whether it's our time, our skills, our prayers, our finances, whatever we give, it pleases God because it is an act of worship. It is an act of following what Paul commands of the Philippians, and that is to consider others' needs ahead of our own. When we think about provision, we think about what we can provide to others because of what we have received from God. And this language here of a fragrant offering, acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God, is language used in the Old Testament of animal sacrifices that were used in worship. So what Paul is saying is giving is an act of worship. It's an act of worship. It's an act of worship. And really, the only way to truly give is to be content. Because if you're discontented with what you have, you will hold on to it for dear life. So to give is to give with contentment. It's to give out of contentment. And it comes with this promise. God will supply all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. Paul's basically saying, just like I've told you that God has provided everything that I need, that I've learned the secret, which is I can do all things. I can endure all things. I can find my sufficiency in Christ, and therefore it doesn't matter what I have materially, I can endure. That same faith, that same presence of Christ, that same sufficiency in Christ is available to all who follow Christ. That God will supply what we need. God will supply what we need. And notice, God provides what we need. As I've already said, we live in a world of discontentment. We also misuse the word need sometimes. There are certainly things that we need, but we don't need everything we say we need. We don't need the newest iPhone. We want the newest iPhone. We don't need the newest whatever it is. We want it. But I will say this. Well, I'll summarize this first and then I'll get to what I was going to say. So giving is spiritual. It's an act of trust. It's an act of worship. Sometimes we give of our finances. We give of our time. We give of our skills. We give of our prayer. Sometimes we're just a present person there to care for somebody. All of these are forms of giving. Now, Paul, of course, here is talking about financial giving. And don't worry, I'm not passing the collection plate again or anything like that. But giving is spiritual. Our finances are not neutral. Any form of giving that you give is an act of worship to God. And giving is partnership. Paul calls them, right from the beginning of this book, partners in the ministry. They were likely partners in more than one way, but certainly one way that they partner is in giving. A man who is credited as being the father of modern missions, it's also the namesake of the seminary that CC and I attend, which is Carey Theological College. He put together a program for churches. William Carey put together a program for churches to call all to participate in God's mission. And really, if I could, I'm not going to go into the details on what he did, but essentially what he did was you can contribute and participate in God's mission through giving or going, essentially. And he challenged them back then to give one penny. Now, some of us don't even know what a penny is anymore, but he challenged them to give one penny, which was back then was worth more than it is today, certainly. Meaning, just give the little bit that you can, essentially, to participate in the mission. Giving in whatever way it is, whether it's going, doing, or giving of finances, is participation in God's mission. And God provides. He provides because He cares. He cares about us. And He might provide in different ways, but the primary way that He's going to provide for us is through people, through living in community with others. That's why we do need each other. We do need the church. He provides for us through people, through community. He provides sometimes financially. Sometimes we need someone just to be there. Sometimes we need somebody to wash our car. Nobody? Okay. No, I thought someone might volunteer. Sometimes we just need somebody to be there. God provides all of our needs. Yesterday, they were doing a garage sale in our neighborhood. Tons of garage sales. And Melissa took the, I was working on a paper for school, so Melissa took the kids, and I was finishing the paper. And they went and they found things that they wanted slash maybe needed. I think one thing we needed. I don't know if we needed everything we got. But they came back and they came. Melissa left without bringing any money. So they had to go back to Dad because they needed money. And so they went out and then spent money. And then I met up with them later. Now, sometimes kids ask for things in good ways, and sometimes they ask in not so pleasant ways, right? Depending on their age and temperament. But here's the thing, they always know who to ask. They always know who to ask. You may get mixed up between wants and needs at some point. We all do. Oh, you're choking him, okay. You may get mixed up between wants and needs. But if you know who to go to the Father, ask Him, and trust that He will provide what you need. It might not be what you want, but it'll be what you need. And that is the second part of living with contentment. And the next part is seeing the big picture. Probably the passage in any letter that we overlook the most is the final greeting, the goodbye of the letter. Because they're all very similar in each one. They're very similar. Paul kind of does the same thing. In fact, when I was in Bible school and my New Testament survey professor would give us an outline of every single book of the Bible, when he'd get to every letter, he'd always end by saying, standard epistle, farewell. That was what he would say. Every single one. So when we were writing our exams, you knew to start with standard epistle, greeting, standard epistle, farewell at the end, and you got at least partial points on each outline. But here, when we look at this, there's something here that brings us back to chapter 1, but also something here that should have us see a bigger picture. First of all, he commands us here to greet or welcome all the saints, and of course, this is all the Christians, all the followers of Jesus. Welcome all in God's family. But then, he says, the Christians who are with Paul send their greetings. And he singles out one group, especially from the household of Caesar. At the beginning of this letter, we know that Paul is imprisoned somewhere under the control of Caesar, and the palace guard, or this would be Caesar's personal protective guard. And by personal, we mean there was about 1,000 soldiers in this guard. It wasn't like he had a few bodyguards. This was a big group. He was imprisoned with them, watching him 24/7. As I said, I think it was week 2, he was chained to one of them all day, all night. And they would work in 4-hour shifts. But now he says something that he didn't say at the beginning. Especially those Christians, those followers of Jesus from the household of Caesar. The Philippians have been participating with Paul in ministry through prayer, through sharing the gospel themselves, through giving. And now Paul gives them really the big picture in these last couple of sentences here, the big picture. That God's mission is spreading even in Caesar's household, even in the emperor's household, the heart of, in the ancient world, pagan worship. Caesar himself, in his house, the gospel is spreading. People are meeting Jesus. So their support has helped. But what we see here is a call for us to look beyond ourselves, to look beyond our immediate circumstances, and see that we are a part of a bigger picture of God's work in the world. Much like William Carey called churches to participate in mission, and he wanted them to see the bigger picture of beyond where he was England, but see beyond there to the great wide world. We are called to see the same thing, to see God's global mission. I'll tell you this, I didn't know about an international lunch when I planned to preach on this passage. So that is a Holy Spirit moment. We didn't plan to do an international lunch on Pentecost Sunday. Holy Spirit moment. But the songs that we sang today in multiple languages show us that we are a part of a family that goes beyond here. It goes beyond the city of Surrey. It goes beyond Canada and stretches across the world to places that we're even unaware of today. And when we see that we're a part of the big picture, when we see that we're a part of God's global mission, no matter how small our fraction is here today, we're all a part of God's mission. A mission that has stretched on for 2,000 years and will continue until Christ returns. A mission that is now literally global to the ends of the earth and will continue to spread and is spreading rapidly in places we're unaware of. One, it's humbling, but two, it makes any sort of things that I can think of when I get discouraged about our country and our city and people turning away from their faith in our part of the world that seems to be more common today, to know that God is still moving, and it helps me when I see the big picture to live with contentment. I want to take a second now to invite you to just reflect. To ask yourself, Are you God sufficient? Sufficient in Him or self-sufficient? You can close your eyes and just think about these things as I talk through them for a second. When we're God sufficient, we trust in Him. When we're self-sufficient, we focus on the I can and try to overcome. When we're God sufficient, we seek to follow Him where He leads us. And ask yourself how you can be more, find your sufficiency more in Christ today and less in yourself. We live in a world that tells us to be self-sufficient. But we read a Bible and follow a God who calls us to depend wholly on Him. Ask yourself, do you trust God with everything? Not just with little things, but with everything, including your finances, including whatever needs you may have today. And as we say with our community pantry, if you need, take what you need. If you can give, give what you can. And it's really the same thing with trusting God with everything. When we are in need, we trust God to provide. When we have, we give, trusting that God will use it to provide for others, in whatever way that is. And just do your best to remember, as easy as it is for us to get tunnel vision in our world today and forget about the bigger picture. Hopefully a day like today helps us see that bigger picture, that we participate not just in God's mission at Berea, which is important and good, but in participating in our mission here, we are participating in God's greater mission. And remember that that doesn't end at these doors, but it goes out into how you live your life at work tomorrow, with your children, with your grandchildren, with your spouse, with your friends, in whatever you do tomorrow, how you live. Is participating in God's mission. When Paul reflects on all of these things, it leads him to gratitude. And gratitude leads us to contentment. So I pray that each one of us would learn to live with gratitude and contentment in all that we do, by finding our sufficiency in Christ, by trusting God to provide and trusting God with all that we have, and by situating ourselves within the bigger picture of God's story. Lord Jesus, we thank You that You are with us. We thank You that You left Your throne in heaven and lived on earth like us, but obediently. And we thank You that You willingly went to the cross and laid down Your life for us, so that by faith in You, we are forgiven. Through faith in You, we find Your provision. Help us to be satisfied in You. Help us to trust in You. Amen.